appreciate Larry's thoughts when he's giving the announcements, how everybody knows to get quiet when it's time to start. I want to share a little thought. One of Clint's relatives, I think it's your cousin from Sacramento, we were talking the other day, and he said it really makes him feel good when he sees a congregation that when there's a break, is everybody's talking to each other. And that's what he sees here. And that's the other side of it. We all love each other. We're all interested in our lives. We're sharing those together. And that's a great blessing. But I agree with Larry. It's a wonderful thing when it's time to worship, it's time to worship. I want everybody, and I mean everybody, if you got a Bible on your phone, if you got a Bible on your tablet, if you got a Bible in your pew, I want everybody to turn to John chapter 18. Young or old, I want you to turn there. 2 weeks ago, I gave a lesson on John chapter 17. And as Beth and I were talking about that lesson and that beautiful prayer, it struck me and it struck her how this prayer was given just literally hours before, you know, a few days before Jesus is going to die. And I picked up with that thought and I thought, you know what? Let's study John chapter 18 and 19. But I want us, each one of us here, young and old, I want you to read with me what Jesus Christ did for you. It's very powerful. And very emotional. I went through this study a few times, as we all do when we're preaching. And afterwards, it's very emotional. Because what Jesus went through for all mankind, what he went through for you and me, is unbelievable. And I think we'll see that in just reading these chapters together and making some application. So let's start. John chapter 18, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, but I want everybody here to read with me what Jesus did for us. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron. Okay, just remember, he's speaking the words. What did he speak? The prayer from John 17. That's what he just spoke. Right after that, he goes out where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. For Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first. For he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Have you ever had a close associate, a close friend, maybe a family member, betray you, turn on you? Judas did that here. Judas knew this garden. He knew where the disciples and Jesus would come routinely. And this is where he told the Jews where Jesus was. And as we talked about Monday night in our TV program, Judas did this for 30 pieces of silver. And they sent a detachment of troops. In all my research on this, this means there was at least 600 troops there. 600 to arrest Jesus. And if you notice something, verse 6, now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. I think these people knew something about Jesus and his power. 600 troops to arrest Jesus. And this was all because his hand-picked apostle Judas betrayed him. I don't know if we can relate to that really well unless we've been betrayed by a close relative or a close family member. Let's go on. Verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of this high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and officers who made a fire of coal stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Then Anna sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. Actually, he denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. And Jesus is betrayed by Judas. And now Peter, one of the inner circle, one who is on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, one who Jesus was with constantly for 3 years. Now Peter denies even knowing him. And you know, you remember in our reading, Peter had pulled out his sword. He's ready to defend him when Jesus is there. When Jesus is arrested, Peter doesn't want to be associated with him anymore. Have you ever had a close friend deny they know you? Because that's what happened here. Simon Peter denies Jesus. In other accounts, we see to what extent he went in denying him. In other accounts, we see that after the rooster crowed, as Jesus told him what happened, he wept. And one account says he wept bitterly. Jesus is betrayed by one of his apostles, and then this close apostle Peter denies that he even knows him. Try to put yourself in Jesus' place. He spent 3 years with these men. He's taught them so many things that people would dream about being taught by the Master, by the Creator of the earth. And then Peter doesn't even acknowledge he knows him. Let's continue. Verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the... Oh, there's one more thing I want to point out. Verses 20 and 21. Jesus responds to the high priest here. He responds to Annas. He's not really the high priest. He's a relative of the current high priest, but he was high priest. He responds to him, and he says how he did things openly. This wasn't a secret cult. This wasn't a secret society. Jesus taught openly. And our brother Ricky points that out to us all the time. He said, nothing was done in secret. When he says that, I always smile. Because I love him saying that, because nothing was done in secret. Jesus did things openly. Sometimes we hear of these secret societies today. That's not the way this was. Jesus was open in his teaching. He wasn't afraid to share it with everybody. Let's continue on, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. The praetorium is the governor's residence, and the governor is a Gentile, and that's the reason for worrying about being defiled on the Passover. Verse 29, Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is this truth? What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Jesus is taken to the governor bound as a common criminal. John's account doesn't go through all the different interrogations that Jesus went through. But he's interrogated as a criminal. And he did nothing wrong. And we see the intent of the Jews here in verse 31. They go to Pilate because they say, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Their intent all along was to kill Jesus. That was their intent. In verse 36, he says, but now my kingdom is not from here. In the New American Standard Version, it says, my kingdom is not of this realm. We Christians are a member of a kingdom that is not of this realm. We're a member of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're a member of a kingdom that is eternal. We need to embrace that and remember that each day of our lives. What a blessing it is. He says, my kingdom is not of this realm. Verse 37, he's asked, are you a king? He says, for this reason I was born. You know, we just finished going through a holiday where the world acknowledges, or a lot of the world acknowledges, the birth of Jesus.
I wonder how many folks really contemplate why he was born. You see, what Jesus tells him here is why he's born. He says, "For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Not many folks talk about the truth around Christmas. They talk about Jesus and the nativity scene and all those things. Jesus says, "For this cause I was born." That's the importance of him being born, is to come and bear the truth and to show people the truth. And then he says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." We've talked about in class what really hearing the voice of Jesus means. How powerful that is. And then we see Pilate, this political guy. He's got these Jews bringing this person before him. He finds no fault in him, because there was no fault in him. Let's continue. "But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. In other accounts, it says he was a murderer. In other accounts, they're asked, "Do you want him or Jesus to be released?" They want Jesus to stay in custody because they want him to die. Jesus' own people, the leaders of the Hebrew nation, have just rejected their king. I'm not sure we can really grasp the significance of this. We have most of our Bible that talks about how long-suffering God has been with his people, the Israelites. And here we have them rejecting their king. The creator of the world, the one who was long-suffering all those years, is rejected for a robber and a murderer. That's what Jesus did for you and me. He endured all this for you and me. Let's continue. Chapter 19. "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." This is kind of odd, isn't it? Pilate just found no fault in him. But now Pilate takes Jesus and scourges him. You see, it's all about politics. Some things never change. It's all about politics. He's wanting to appease these people, so he scourges Jesus for no reason. There's no reason. And the scourging, we could talk about that in detail, what that entailed. It wasn't fun. And the soldiers, twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe. In other accounts, it talks about them taking off his clothes and putting this robe on and putting this crown of thorns on his head. And then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." The creator of the universe, the creator of these people, is now mocked. He's mocked in a way that is hard for us to even imagine. He's humiliated. They put this crown of thorns on his head. They wrap him in a robe. In another account, it talks about him being struck and spit upon. And they say, "Hail, King of the Jews." Have you ever been mocked before? Have you ever been made fun of? Maybe I remember when I was little and I first got glasses, everybody called you Four Eyes, you know. It's no fun. When you're little, it's really hard to take.
You get older and people make fun of you. Maybe they make fun of you for something that's more important. Jesus was made fun of the people he created. And he did that for you and me. He endured that for you and me. Let's continue. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has a greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was a preparation day of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. It says that in other passages that Pilate continues to seek to release him because he knew the Jews did this out of envy. The Jews were jealous of the popularity of Jesus, and that's one of the driving forces behind this, was envy. Jesus was the Son of God, and he said so. And that's what their charge is against him. And he's blasphemed. Jesus points out that Pilate only has power if it had been given to him from above. And then the very telling thing in verse 15. The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." They had said that Jesus claimed he was king, and in doing that, he spoke against Caesar. We know better than that, don't we? We know better than that. Jesus didn't do anything against the Roman government. He encouraged people to pay their taxes. He didn't encourage people to be rebellious against it in any way. So that wasn't even true. And then they said, "We have no king but Caesar." How true is that? How true is that? The chief priests had no king but Caesar. And because of this political connection, this idea that this man had spoken something against Caesar, that seemed to be the tipping point for Pilate to allow Jesus to be crucified. A political reason. Jesus was crucified in part for politics. Do we not see politics being used in a similar way today? People using politics to justify things that are not right. We see Pilate is one of those politicians that is willing to go against what he knew to be true, that there was no fault in Jesus.
but he wanted to appease these people. Let's continue on. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Here's the gruesome scene of Jesus hanging on the cross. He's hanging between two thieves on a cross. He's being treated as a common criminal. He's being killed for no reason. He's innocent of anything. And then even his garments are being parted. They're separating out his garments. And they don't want to rip the tunic because that'll wreck it, so they cast lots for it. And this is all to fulfill Scripture. But in the midst of this treatment, in the midst of what he's going through, he's thinking about others. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here, he's thinking about his mother. He wants to make sure she's taken care of. And here, he's thinking about you and I, because he's going through this, because this is the will of God, that we can be forgiven of our sins. Jesus went through this for you and I. Always thinking of others. Let's continue. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things are now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. And Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Here's the brutal scene of Jesus hanging on the cross. They wanted to make sure these were dead before the Passover. They were so worried about the Sabbath that they didn't want them to live past a certain point. So when you're hanging on a cross, you can stay alive a little longer because you can put pressure on your feet and push yourself up to breathe. But these cruel Romans would break their legs, so they couldn't do that. But after what Jesus has been through,
We know he's buried his cross. He was scourged. He was treated in a horrible way. He's already dead. So they didn't have to break his legs to kill him. And that also fulfilled Scripture.
Jesus did this
for you and me. He went through everything that we've read about for you and me. He went through everything he went through because he loved mankind. He loved God. He was willing to do this for the will of God and for the good of all the creation. Let's continue.
Verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. In the midst of this horrible scene, in the midst of this horrible death of Jesus and everything that led up to it, there's two heroes. There's two heroes. There's two men that were afraid to openly follow Jesus, who now had the courage to not worry about anybody knowing about it. Joseph came and asked for the body. Nicodemus came and helped him. He brought 100 pounds of spices to prepare the body. They no longer were afraid. They were openly disciples of Jesus Christ. And then you might look at this and say, you know what? This is the book of John, right? John the Apostle, he's writing this. But John isn't the one who asked for the body. Peter's not the one who asked for the body. You don't see the apostles asking for the body. You see Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus taking the body. Let us all try to be like Joseph and Nicodemus. Let us all openly serve our Lord. No matter what this world says, let us openly show people that we are his disciple. And we are going to do his will. And it doesn't say here in this account, but the tomb that was prepared, that was Joseph's tomb too. He gave him his tomb. What a beautiful display of discipleship. Now we need to ask ourselves a question. What do we do with this? We Christians, are we openly following our Lord? Are we openly disciples of Jesus? Are we not rebellious to our government, but are we seeking the lost? Are we doing what he wants us to do to be good disciples? Are we trying to bring people to him? Because in him only is the way to be forgiven of our sins. Are we doing that? And if you're not a disciple of Jesus, we just read in these two chapters what Jesus did for you. What Jesus did for me. The world talks about you doing this or that to exalt yourself. I saw an article the other day talking about some business teaching you how you can exalt yourself in your career. Jesus can exalt you for eternity. But he requires something of you. You need to believe him. You need to trust him and be willing to confess his name. You need to turn away from your sins. Because we're all sinners. We're all tax collectors and sinners. And then you need to be immersed in water to wash away your sins.
And it's a humbling procedure. Many are here, and I've helped many do that. They humbling yourself in baptism is a humbling thing.
But when you humble yourself to Jesus, He's going to exalt you higher than any man can. He's going to take care of you in this life. He's going to provide for your every needs in this life. And then He's going to have you with Him in heaven forever. See, the Creator died for you and me. The Creator was betrayed for you and me. The Creator was denied for you and me. He was mocked for you and me. And as there's a song out there, He didn't come down for you and me. He endured the cross. He went through with it. He was murdered by His creation for you and me. And that's worth giving our life. For those of us who are Christians, let us seek to put Him first. Let us seek to love God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. Let us seek to love our neighbor as ourself. Let us seek to be that guiding, shining light of the gospel to those around us. And for those of you who are not disciples, you can be a child of the King. A nation that will never go away. If we can help you now, please come forward while we stand and sing.